Good morning, everyone. This morning we are in Isaiah chapter 40. Occasionally I will label a specific chapter or teaching a doozy, meaning a significant one, sometimes a challenging one, and I would say this is one of those, but I think forever takes part in this lesson. I think it will help us gather greater understanding to much of the Bible, really. So let's recall where we are. Isaiah has been prophesying at a time when the Assyrian Empire was taking over the northern kingdom and some of the cities of the southern kingdom of Judah, but God blessed them and defeated the Assyrian army and blessed Hezekiah and the people and did not allow them to overtake Jerusalem. It was miraculous. We have seen that recently in history as we've gone through the book of Isaiah. But then the next thing that happened is after Hezekiah was sick and then got better, Babylon, who at this time is kind of coalescing with Judah because of the army of Assyria, you know, they have the same common enemy, they sent a gift to Hezekiah, and Hezekiah was grateful for that gift and then showed Babylon around his entire kingdom and all his treasures and all his armory, which wasn't really bright. Isaiah then, in the prior chapter, told him that, you know what, actually one day this country, Babylon, is going to take all that stuff away, and this country is going to be deported. Judah and Jerusalem is going to be deported because of your faithlessness. And although that wasn't going to happen in Hezekiah's time, after Hezekiah's son took over Manasseh, God put a stake in the ground and said, because of all the wickedness, that's what's going to happen. And indeed, in the future, Babylon is going to come and overtake Judah and Jerusalem, and the people are going to be deported, and they're going to be in the land of Babylon, and they're going to have lost their temple, lost their city, lost their country, and they're going to be trying to keep their faith difficultly in Babylon when they feel like God is really kind of not for them at the time. So Isaiah, knowing all of this is going to happen as a prophet ahead of time, because God has revealed it to him, and he's revealed it to Hezekiah. The chapters that come now are chapters that Isaiah wrote prophetically to comfort the people who would be deported, to let them know that ultimately God has not forgotten about them, and even though they're going to be in the land of Babylon, that one day God is going to restore them and God is going to bless them again. And this is where we get, it's something challenging to understand. You know, it's hard to know exactly what Isaiah knew and understood, because Isaiah is going to prophesy about Jesus, who is going to be a suffering servant. But what is unclear is that Isaiah understood, even from the prophecies that he received, that there would be this church age that eventually would come after Jesus died and rose, and that Jesus would come as usher in a spiritual kingdom and welcome the Gentiles in by faith. And now that we would have this church age where anyone who comes to faith in Jesus receives his promises and becomes part of the family of God, and that we would be waiting a really long time for Jesus to come again as a ruler to destroy God's enemies and to usher in a time of his ruling and reigning during the millennium. Although you can find prophecies by Isaiah about all of this, it's not clear he understood that there would be this large gap of time where the church age would exist. He seemed to think more so, and the Jews definitely thought that they were looking for someone while they were in Babylon, that they were looking for someone to come and put them back on top again and give them their country back and to rule in, again, and make Israel prosperous again. And it's not that they were wrong and that one day God's not bringing a Messiah to rule from Jerusalem and make that region prosperous again, but it still hasn't happened. We're still waiting for that to happen. So they had hoped that that would happen when, you know, they were coming out of Babylon. Well, what actually did happen is they were able to go back under the leadership of Ezra and Nehemiah and rebuild their walls and rebuild their temple. But they did not have their Messiah ruling and reigning. They did not have a country anymore. They were still under the authority at, you know, later on of the Roman Empire. The Persian Empire is the ones that allowed them to come back, who have ultimately defeated Babylon. So, you know, we went from Assyria to being the world power to Babylon to being the world power. But once the Persians became the world power, then they gave favor to the Jews, and the Jews came back and were able to go back into their land but not have a country again. Then eventually the Roman Empire, you know, that was in charge in Jesus's day, was still in charge, and the Jews did not have a country then. They were able to function at their temple, but they did not have what Isaiah is even talking about now. In fact, we're still waiting for what Isaiah is talking about now. So the age that we live in now, even still to this day, was called a mystery. They didn't totally understand it, the Old Testament people, that there would be this long wait in the church age where there would be a spiritual kingdom as we wait for a physical kingdom when Jesus comes again. So what Isaiah is prophesying is many times about the grand fulfillment of Jesus the Messiah coming one day to rule and reign and restore Jerusalem. However, we have the already and the not yet. So there are portions of what Isaiah is prophesying and what he will talk about in the remaining chapters that we've already received, but the fullness we have not received, and the fullness we're all still waiting on. So that word mystery, and even the manifold wisdom of God that he ushered in a family now through the Gentiles as we wait for the kingdom to come in fullness, it's called a mystery. You know, it's been revealed now through the New Testament and to the New Testament church, but it was a mystery to the Old Testament people. And you'll see that terminology used in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You'll see it referred to in Ephesians chapters 2 and 3, and many times. Look up the word mystery. That's typically not the only way that the word mystery is used in the New Testament, but one of the most significant ways it is used is to discuss the mystery that they didn't fully comprehend in the Old Testament, that the Gentiles would be part of God's family through faith in Jesus in the spiritual kingdom that we live under now. So, with all of that as a backdrop, we're going to take in Isaiah 40, and you will see a lot of words about the grand fulfillment we're still waiting on, but also hints to what we already have received in Jesus after his first coming. All right, verse 1, "Comfort, O comfort, my people, says your God." And he's trying to comfort them because they don't even have a country anymore, and they're basically slaves to Babylon at this time. "Speak to the heart of Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has been fulfilled." One day, there will be no more war. You know, during the millennium, I mean, there'll be one final war at the end of the millennium, but there's going to be a great time of peace and prosperity. "That her iniquity has been removed, that she has received from the hand of Yahweh double for all her sins." Not double penalty, but double blessing. Now, that fullness has not come, but we've already seen iniquity removed through Jesus. But to those who have embraced him, and, you know, a lot of Jews have embraced Jesus and a lot have not. And by the way, they can still be Jews and embrace Jesus. I mean, you know, they're Jewish by their nation. They're Jewish by their family origin. But you can be Jewish in a lot of different ways, through your nation, through your family origin, but still be a messianic believer, believe in Jesus. All right, verse 3, listen to this. This is interesting. "A voice is calling, prepare the way for Yahweh in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God." Now, that passage was used about John the Baptist, who came to prepare the way. So in the New Testament, and I think I can go there pretty quickly here, in, like, as an example, Matthew chapter 3, it says The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. That's Matthew 3, verse 3. And that was referred to John the Baptist. So here in Isaiah chapter 40, we can see we have the already part, because some of this is talking about Jesus coming the first time, but yet much of it is talking about him coming again. Let every valley be lifted up, and let every mountain and hill made low, and let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of Yahweh will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. And that likely is more about his second coming, because not all flesh really recognize Jesus now. For the mouth of Yahweh has spoken. A voice says, call out, and then he answers, what shall I call out? All flesh is like grass, and all its loving kindness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades when the breath of Yahweh blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. And that passage gets carried into the New Testament, talked about by James and by Peter. And I love that. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. And, you know, we're really resting on God and his word. And you know what? We may be like grass at times, and that we're going to wither. And we may be like a flower that's here today and gone tomorrow, but home with the Lord, hallelujah, in this New Testament era that we live in. But the word of the Lord stands forever. Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. And again, the already part of that is we've seen Jesus come and bring good news. Raise up your voice powerfully, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. And Jesus came to Jerusalem to share the good news. Raise it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. And isn't that interesting? You know, we said that in the time of Jesus, because Jesus was Emmanuel, behold your God, but we will say it again when he comes again. Behold, Lord Yahweh will come with strength, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. Like a shepherd, he will shepherd his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom, and he will gently lead the nursing ewes. Now, that was spoken of Jesus, but all of that did not happen yet. The way that his recompense is going to come, and the way that one day he's going to rule. You know, right now he's ruling spiritually, but as we've seen, listen to this, he's going to rule militarily and defeat his enemies. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sits on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he judges and wages war. And he comes down and he strikes down the nations. And he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is all talked about in Revelation 19. And then he's going to, after that, he's going to set up his millennial kingdom. And there'll be that time where the lion and the lamb, you know, rest together, and how beautiful that will be. So we have a lot of already and not yet. And that's really the era we live in. We have a measure of the kingdom of God that's here now. That's why Jesus said the kingdom of God is at hand, because it's at hand now, but the kingdom of God is still coming. See, we have a measure, a portion of the spiritual kingdom that Jesus came to usher in, that Isaiah is talking about, but Isaiah is still talking about the future kingdom that's going to come when he comes again, and that's the not yet part that we're still waiting on. All right, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and encompassed the heavens by the span and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure, and weighed the mountains in a balance, and the hills in a pair of scales? Who has encompassed the spirit of Yahweh, or as his counselor has informed him? With whom did he take counsel, and who gave him understanding? And who taught him the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and made him know the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket. Now, in that time that Isaiah's writing to comfort them when they are questioning God, And like, oh God, why are we in Babylon? We don't have anything. We don't even have our country anymore. And he's like, hey, listen, the Lord doesn't need your counsel. He knows what he's doing, and he will bring about what he's going to bring about the way he wants to bring it about. Now, interestingly enough, those passages come into being in Romans chapter 11, talking about Israel and the church. Listen, in Romans 11, verse 28, well, actually, in 26, he's talking about how God's going to come back to Israel, to Jerusalem one day. He says the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. And what Paul is quoting there in Romans 11 is that that's something they're still waiting on when Jesus comes again. And he says, from the standpoint of the gospel, they, Jews, are enemies for your sake, for the sake of us Gentiles. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of their fathers. God still hasn't forgotten about them, but they're going to have to embrace the Messiah. And they will when he comes back to rule and reign. Because what Paul says here is, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you, Gentiles, were once disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their Jews' disobedience, so these also now have been disobedient, Jews who have not been willing to accept Jesus right now, that because of the mercy shown to you, us, Gentiles, they also may be shown mercy. God has not forgotten about them. And when he comes back, and even now in this stage, there are Jews that are recognizing Jesus as the Messiah. We're trying to win them to Christ right now. And it'll happen all the more during the tribulation, and then even at the end when he comes back, they won't be able to deny him. And what it says here, listen to this, verse 32. For God has shut up all in disobedience, that is, Jews and Gentiles, so that he may show mercy to all when they embrace the Messiah. Now listen to verse 33. This is such a powerful verse, quoting Isaiah 40. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who became his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be repaid to him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And what Paul's saying in Romans 11 is, don't question God's plan. God's plan was that he was going to come through Jesus, usher in this church age, usher in this time where now all, including Gentiles, could come to faith in him. But he's coming again. And how unfathomable are his ways. Who has counseled the Lord? We can't question him. Just trust him. One day he's coming again. And what Isaiah is trying to get at in these passages in Isaiah chapter 40 is, don't question him, Israel. Even though you're in a time of waiting, even though you've lost your country, even though you're in Babylon, God's got a plan, and it's going to be revealed, and it's going to come to pass, but you're going to have to wait for it. That's what he's saying in these passages. Verse 15 of chapter 40 of Isaiah. Behold, the nations are like the drop from a bucket, and are counted as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the coastlands like fine dust. Even Lebanon is not enough to burn, nor its beast enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are counted by him as non-existent and utterly formless. He's like, you know what? Don't think Babylon is so strong, because I can overthrow them whenever I want. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare with him? As for the graven images, a craftsman casts it. What he's saying is, you know, Babylon appears strong now, but they worship false gods who are nothing. They're just graven images. A goldsmith plates it with gold, and a silversmith fashions chains of silver. He who is too impoverished to make such a contribution chooses a tree that does not rot. He seeks out for himself a wise craftsman to prepare a graven image that will not be shaken. But that's what he thinks. He thinks these graven images in Babylon are actually something, but really they're nothing. Verse 21, do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who inhabits above the circle of the earth. Our God is the true God, Yahweh. and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. It is he who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to inhabit. Now, what's interesting is he's saying don't lose the grand view of who God is and that God can do what he wants. But you know what's hard sometimes? And what was hard for these Israelites who were in Babylon is sometimes we go through seasons where God allows us to be punished, where God is silent, where God is not moving in miraculous ways, where God is waiting, and he's waiting to bring about what he wants to accomplish. And like right now, we wait for the fullness of the kingdom to come, and we've been waiting a long time. And these people were waiting in Babylon, and he's saying, you know what, God is, he encircles the heavens. He is there. Everything's like grasshoppers. He can bring things about on his time the way he wants, but we're supposed to have faith in the season that we're in, no matter how actively God's working to do miracles for us or not, because he's still God. He's still done what he's done all throughout history, and he's still going to come again. So even if we're in a time or a season when we're waiting on God to act, we need to trust in him. And that's what he's telling the people of Babylon right now. It is he who reduces rulers to nothing and who makes the judges of the earth utterly formless. Scarcely have they been planted, scarcely have they been sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth, but he merely blows on them and they wither. And you know what? Just as the Assyrian army was strong, they got overtaken. The Babylonian army was strong, they got overtaken. When he wants to bring about what he wants to bring about to pass, he will. And the storm carries them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me, that I would be his equal? He's like, no one's my equal, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their hosts by number. He calls them all by name. He's created it all. Because of the greatness of his vigor and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from Yahweh? See, this is what we've been talking about. These people, the Israelites in Babylon right now, are like, God doesn't see us. God doesn't hear. It's not working. Things aren't happening. And Isaiah's trying to comfort them in that season to say, you know what, wait on God, trust on God. He's got a plan. And the justice due me passes by my God. God's not providing me justice. And then Isaiah says, do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, Yahweh, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weary. He can give us, if we'll just by faith receive it. And to him who lacks vigor, he increases might. Though youths grow weary and tired, and choice young men stumble badly, yet those who hope in Yahweh will gain new power. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. And they will walk and not become weary. And you know what? It's incredible. Sometimes you can go through stuff in life and you can be weary and you can feel despair and you can feel like there's no hope. But you know what? If you just but renew your hope in God, the circumstances of your life don't have to change. And yet really everything can change, because when your hope in Jesus changes, it gives you a whole different perspective about what you're going through. So what, no matter what you face, know that God is real. Even if in a season of silence, God is real. He's coming again. And one day, if you keep your faith, you're going to be with him forever in eternity. You have that to look forward to. And may that give us hope and strengthen us to live for him all the days of our lives. God bless you all.